Well, if you're not in 2 Timothy, I'd ask you to turn there at this time. We continue our series in 2 Timothy today, Paul's last letter and final correspondence to young Timothy, probably in his mid-30s when he's pastoring the church at Ephesus. And Timothy's dealing with discouragement in ministry, both internally and externally, from the false teaching that is affecting some of the believers there. And these men have rejected the true gospel, Paul's gospel, before he was arrested, but now that he's in prison, Paul, they're rubbing it in, these men, even more. Because it didn't fit with Greek thinking, you see, these teachers altered the gospel to fit the culture. The idea of the Greeks, they didn't like the idea of a bodily resurrection of Jesus. And so they taught that there was only a spiritual resurrection alone that had already taken place, and there would be no physical resurrection of believers of their bodies in the end. And Paul has Timothy, he's already told him to stand strong in ministry, hasn't he? Remember your strength, Timothy, in the Spirit, your gifts, the sincere faith that you received through your family, your mother and grandmother, through me. And he said, don't be ashamed of this one true gospel of Christ crucified and risen. And he said, last week he told him, remember Jesus Christ risen from death, descended from David, fulfilling all of God's promises in the Old Testament. And when we reach to the area that we're in today, we see that Paul continues to give him commands. There's a lot of imperatives in this little letter of 2 Timothy. But these are given here in what will help him in ministry, based and help us as well as we serve the Lord, so that we can persevere, so that we can be faithful in mission and what God has called us to do. And what I think we see here today in these particular verses are some key truths that protect us from gossip, empty words, false teaching, and deception that can work through words. And then in that protection, help us grow together, being built up as the body of Christ in unity. What will help us be strengthened together in unity as we do the mission of the gospel and serve the Lord and persevere. So here's some key areas that we'll see that'll build us up. Number one, starting there where we read in verses 10 to 13, if you're writing notes, is live for Christ's eternal kingdom now. Live with that reality in the present. These verses 10 to 13 are probably a hymn that Paul had used in that time, a famous hymn. It's the Word of God, but that may be, some scholars think, where he had gotten it. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain salvation that's in Christ with eternal glory. And this is a faithful saying, for if we die with him, we'll live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, we'll also deny us. If we're faithless, he remains faithful. He can't deny himself. So we're to live for the kingdom. We're to give as we live for the Lord, we're to gain the right perspective. It reminds me of the story you probably heard of the bike race years ago, where the cyclists lined up and some were confused because the goal of the race was to see the shortest, who could go the shortest distance. And I may have shared that with you before in the past, but you know, we look at that, that's reverse thinking. It doesn't seem to add up. And that's the way the Christian life is. When we live for God in this world, it doesn't add up to people around us. But we live for a greater kingdom, don't we? Eternal kingdom. Paul says, I endure all things for the sake of the elect. Not meaning that he has anything in what he does that contributes to salvation. No, salvation's totally, of course, based on what Christ has finished on the cross. But know that Paul is willing to go through difficult things in this life if it'll be used by God to bring his people to salvation and to point them to the gospel and help them grow as believers. Encourage them. John Wesley, it said, preached more than 40,000 sermons, wrote and translated more than 200 books. He was constantly ridiculed, Wesley, for his faith. But it said he never really lost the joy of his service for the Lord in all of that, and for men, for people who came to Christ. Somebody said Paul endured everything knowing God was in control. You know, sometimes when we're in trials, the only thing we can hold on to, of course, is the Lord, but the fact that he's using what we're doing, what we're going through, to build up other Christians. Like a mother that endures the pains of childbirth for the sake of her child, Paul said, I'm enduring suffering for the sake of God's children and for the elect. and what they'll see in my life and how they'll benefit through that. And sometimes that's what we remember. God's using what we're going through for others around us and for what is going to build up His eternal church. Paul experienced the trials he did through for the gospel, and he was focused on the eternal results as others came to Christ. He was willing to endure suffering now, and here's what we learn. In the present, he would deal with that because of what would happen in the future, eternally, for the kingdom. And Paul's reminding Timothy and us to keep that eternal perspective in mind. You know, we say the old thing of to dwell above with those we love, that'll be the glory. To dwell below with those we know, well, that's a different story. You've heard me say that a few times, I'm sure, but that's not right, is it? Because if we really know the glory more and more that's to come and what that's about and focus on that eternal kingdom Christ has given us, it has to affect the way we live for God and His people when we're down here in this world more and more. No, it doesn't add up in the world's eyes, but to really live as a Christian is to give your life for Christ's sake and what will last for eternity. And that includes what happens in the lives of people around you that come to the church and are in the church. Jesus said, remember, if you hold on to your life and try to protect it for yourself down here, you'll lose life. But if you'll lose your life for my sake and for the kingdom of God, you'll find life more and more down here and ultimately in eternity. Saying live for the kingdom. You know how they trap monkeys. They put their food inside these jars, have their little monkey hands go inside. But if they ball up their fist, they can't get the fist out. They've got to let go. They think their freedom is in holding on to what's in the jar. But if they let go, they'd be free, but they don't. And the world is constantly telling us this lie, folks, that gets into our relationships in church and causes division, causes problems in our marriages and other relationships. It's this: just live for you. It's constantly feeding you that idea. You deserve what you should get in that relationship. You need to be looking out for yourself in this. Think about you. People even tell us that, won't they? What have you done to think about you in this? And that gets into our Christian relationships. It's not a part of the kingdom. But this is the point of verse 11. This is the faithful saying, if we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. Present tense. This means when you trusted in Christ, you died with Christ on the cross spiritually. And when He rose from the grave, if you're united to Him, you rose with Him spiritually. You're awaiting the physical resurrection, but you're spiritually alive. You're experiencing more and more of what that eternal life is now in this world if you're a Christian, and what that kingdom will be about in the end. You're getting more and more a taste as you live for the kingdom that's coming. You're experiencing what that final life and perfect fellowship and perfect unity is going to be about. So the point is, live for that kingdom now more and more. In light of what's going to come, you died with Him, you'll live with Him, you're alive. Now live for that kingdom and what we're going to have together in perfect unity in the end. Verse 12, if we endure, have that patience, that steadfastness as Christ works through us, we shall reign with Him. The point is not here for us as Christians that we just stoically grin and bear it. God, I'll make it through. That's not the way it works in the Christian life. This is the word patient endurance. It's a positive focus. As we trust in Christ, we seek His wisdom, we pray, God shapes us. What is negative gets transformed into something positive and constructive and beautiful for Jesus Christ, because we're alive in Christ, living for what's going to come. This endurance means we are looking forward to these what's coming that's beyond imagination. Because as we're transformed through His life in us, we endure. We're living for values that are eternal in Christ. We're going to be looked at strangely, folks, when we live differently. Even when we love non-Christians and people around us, and we show forgiveness and we don't fight back at them, we're going to be looked at strangely. But we got to remember, we're living for Christ, denying self because we're alive, experiencing that eternal kingdom now, delaying gratification for the end, looking to that final kingdom. If we endure, we will reign with Him. Look, we don't talk about enough in the church, but there are and is such a thing as rewards in heaven. No, our ultimate motivation is out of gratitude for God's grace. But why would Jesus talk about the first being last and the last first, and the greatest in the kingdom will be the least of these? There's rewards. God is faithful. God will bless us as we live for Him out of His grace in Christ and love Him and serve Him. He's a faithful God who will give us a position, and He will show us what we're called to do in the end. There will be differences in heaven in that sense. We serve out of gratitude, but we remember that Christ is building an eternal church. And what we do down here in love for Him and others, based on His eternal values, lasts forever. It does count. It echoes into eternity. When you serve in humility and love Him and love Christians, it's a part of something, connected to something that will outlast anything in this world. And as we struggle as Christians, we need to remember the foundation of our hope and actions as we love and serve in the body of Christ is who God is. Look at what He says. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. God is faithful in mercy and in justice. Now, you can't just say, well, I would never deny Him and turn away from Him, because this word does relate to how we deny Him and the way we don't live according to His word. And we don't love Him the way that we should. But ultimately, this, when it says He will deny us, is not referring to true Christians, obviously. Because we're going to all struggle at times and fall in our sin and struggle in our relationships and maybe even have a time where we turn away from the Lord. But this is talking about a complete denial and turning away from Christ, rejecting Him. God would be unfaithful if He didn't deal with that. If He didn't deny that person. Jesus said, if you deny me in this world, I'll deny you before the Father in heaven. But if we are faithless, folks, if we struggle, and we will, He remains faithful. He can't deny Himself. God is not only faithful to reject those that ultimately reject His gospel and Son, and to protect true Christians to the end that trust Him. Everything we do as Christians is tied to God's commitment to Himself. He cannot deny Himself. Isn't that a great motivation to serve the Lord? We ultimately want to stand before Him and have Him say what? Well done, good and faithful servant. If you think about that, and you think about what that'll be like one day, nothing you could have gone through or done that seemed so hard could pale in comparison. We'll pale in comparison to that, the greatness of that. So when we decide to live for Christ and serve in the little things and sacrifice, remember why we do it. Remember, God can't act contrary to His nature. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And so we live for His kingdom, even when the world mocks it, because we know it's building into His eternal church, and it's based on who He is, His character, His commitment to His own character. He cannot deny Himself. So we live for His kingdom now. That's the first point. It builds unity and protects us. Number two, we get a little bit, you might say, more practical, quote unquote. Limit your words so you can focus on God's word. Verse 14. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. In other words, we give, but we guard so we can focus on the gospel to encourage and build up. I was reading this true story of years ago. Apparently this Kansas City chemist was charged with diluting cancer treatment drugs to make a profit. With all these patients, he diluted. He had the authority, had the power. He diluted these cancer treating drugs. And Robert Courtney pleaded guilty, was sentenced to 30 years in prison. He had to pay over $10 million in restitution, apparently diluting the drugs that affected over 4,200 patients that were struggling with cancer. My point is, he held, in a sense, life-saving power in his hands, and for the sake of greed, diluted it to the point to where it could not help these people, and lives might have been lost. Well, in an even greater eternal way, Paul's saying this is what's happening when the gospel is diluted. This is what is happening in Ephesus, this church Timothy pastored in. False teachers are taking away from the true gospel. As a result, there's confusion, people turning from the faith. There's empty chatter and many words over all this false doctrine where it's been diluted, the gospel's diluted. And that's why the second principle Paul gives that builds the church, protecting us from disunity and empty talk and gossip and deception, is to limit our words so we can focus on the true gospel and not limit our words there. Focus on the positive. Timothy is not to make up his content, of course, and we're not either, but to retell and tell and retell what he got from Paul, that Paul got from Jesus. That's why he says, remind them of these things. Remind them. Tell them again, Timothy. Tell them again. Remind them, in other words, of what the gospel means. What I've told you already in this letter and will tell you, the truth. Remind them of what it means to be a good soldier, what we saw last Sunday. The fight of the faith we're in. Remind them of the seriousness of God's kingdom, His promises, and His judgment. Keep telling them. Wouldn't you agree that no matter how long we've been Christians, you might say, oh, I've been a Christian all these years, we still need to be reminded of the truth. And remember, when we remind people of this, this is God's word. This is not man's word. When we tell our kids, when we tell other Christians, when I preach the gospel and you say, well, I've heard it before, hopefully we're creative in the way we do it. But we need to remember, don't we? We need to be reminded of the basis of the faith and how it relates to life. And it takes time. It has to be said again and again so it'll sink in into people's minds and hearts. And he says, give it to them over and over, the true gospel, not the diluted one, not this false idea that's causing controversy. The only thing that has power to change their lives, share it, repeat it. Not this quarreling and empty talk that people in the church were getting into. They were caught up in their own ideas. They're breaking up into cliques and division. The scriptures weren't focused on their quibbling. They're having word battles over all these ideas and the false teaching was playing into that. They're saying, well, this person says this, well, I like this better than what Paul says, or blah, blah, blah. And it's just going around and around. They're disputing over these words, dividing into these factions in their quarrels. The words literally word battles. I was reading about how this analogy, this one author said is good, of how they would dispose of napalm that was left over in the Vietnam War. There was no question about the danger of that content and substance. But the question was how and where it could be most safely transported and disposed of, this terrible substance, napalm, without hurting people around that would be affected by it, come in contact with it. There's no question about the danger of the deception out there and the false teaching they were facing, and we do. But Paul says, limit your words. Don't get into word battles over minutia. Don't let this thing get in the church and spread and people talking constantly and corrupt things and get you focused off from the gospel and the truth and focus on fighting each other and telling everybody, telling each other what you know that's so great. Somebody said quarreling, of course, leads to splits, doesn't it? It gets us focused on non-essentials and it takes us away from the positive thing of us encouraging one another and teaching the gospel. It doesn't strengthen us. So he says, remind each other of that truth, the gospel, over and over in creative ways, in different relationships in the church, family, friendships, from the pulpit, of course, and remind them and focus there. It'll help you not get caught up into the emptiness. Because when there's a void, wouldn't you agree? Something always comes in. The devil uses it so it'll get filled with empty talk, idle words. I remember reading years ago about how the disease that almost took out the Tasmanian devils in Tasmania spread, you probably knew, through DTF, DFT, devil facial tumor. They were biting each other and spreading this terrible disease. And it gets spread sometimes like that in the church, doesn't it? The enemy loves to do this, get our focus off of the Lord and the gospel, onto ourselves and what we think we have to say that's so clever and better than others, and turn in against each other with our weapons. And then there's no fight left many times for the good fight of the faith, which is what this book's about. People get so consumed with what they're fighting over and their empty words, and they're not growing, and it leads to destruction. and a void is filled by that. And they're arguing over minutiae in this, over the fine print, even things that aren't biblical. Doesn't this happen in churches when people get caught up in all of these things that aren't even focused on the gospel? And the answer is limit your words so you can focus on the gospel, what you don't want to limit, and the core truth of Jesus and how it gets into our lives as Christians, in our relationships, through receiving teaching. We're told to encourage one another, aren't we, over and over in the New Testament. And we've got to do that with the gospel, with God's word. We've got the commission of reminding each other, repeating what is the truth. Parents are told in Deuteronomy 6, what? To keep God's law above them and with them wherever they go with their kids. And it's true in all of our relationships. We're to use creative redundancy. Keep repeating and do it in creative ways and different ways, because this is what builds up the church. Wouldn't you agree? It's so easy to get caught up into emptiness, isn't it? Sometimes it's just what we say in America, shooting the breeze, you know. That's not always so bad, I know. But we got to remember in our fellowship, what are we walking away with when we're in our small groups, in our Bible studies, with Christians? Are we really being built up? Ephesians 4:29 says, use only what is helpful for building up the church. See, all this other empty talk just leads to destruction and division. And some people have more of a tendency, I think, in their sinfulness to lean towards this. So you got to ask yourself, do you tend to get caught up in this? Are you a nitpicker? Do you like to just negative, look for all the things? Paul told Timothy already in 1 Timothy 6, the other letter, the one who teaches false doctrine has an unhealthy craving for controversy and quarrels over words that produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicion, constant friction. If you look in your life, or I do, and see this flowing out constantly, we've got to look back and see where is it coming from. Because sound doctrine, really getting the gospel, is not going to result in that, wanting to fight over everything, even when it's not necessary. You know, there are things, of course, we've got to stand for. Paul is telling Timothy, fight the good fight of the faith. But look and see, is it really that we're fighting for in that time? Or we just don't want to fight? We just want to quarrel. We just want to get our way. And we've got to always ask ourselves, all of us at different times, what we're caught up in. And in this context, this is what they were doing, talking about who knew the most. And Paul has to refocus Timothy. We have to get refocused. Reminds me of the story of this admiral. He had two officers on his ship, and they were engaged in this heated argument. And they drew their swords, almost ready to fight physically. And this commander got between them and pointed to the approaching French fleet. And he said, gentlemen, there's the enemy. There's the enemy. I'm used to being in Presbytery meetings years ago where, not here, thankfully in Australia, but in America, and, you know, one guy or a couple guys want to go on the minutia on one point in some memorial or some motion, and we'd argue about it. They would, with different people, for an hour or two, and then have to apologize after it. You know, my seminary professor used to say, there's people going down the road headed for eternal hell, and we're in here talking about and arguing over all of this. We need to remember that. I like the story, this guy that, it's a sad story, but this guy, he was in this pesticides business, and he didn't realize that when he was spraying all of this pesticides that hadn't been, I guess, officially approved, it was toxic. It caused nerve damage to people, and it was all this cleanup that had to be done. And his lawyer said, well, you know, he did a lot of harm, but his intent in no way matches what he's done. You know, he handled this with his own hands. Sometimes in our empty talk and what we're doing, we don't realize, let's say, how it's causing destruction, but it is. That leads me to the third thing. Live for God's kingdom. Limit your words so you can focus on the gospel. And three, learn God's word accurately so we can walk together in Christ. Verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved by God, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we give our lives, we guard ourselves against the dangers, and we get the word straight and give it straight. And this especially applies to pastors and teachers and those that lead in Bible studies, but it applies to all of us as Christians in learning God's truth. and it being clear, and praying that the pastor and preacher and those that teach you the word give it clear. Reminds me of these two friends. They hadn't seen each other in a long time, and they met for a while after this, and one had gone to uni and was successful somewhat. The other hadn't, but he was doing well. And the uni grad asked the other friend, "How are you doing?" He said, "Well, you know, it's amazing. My life's been great. I opened up my Bible years ago at random. My finger dropped on one page, and there it said, oil. And I invested in all this oil." He said, "Then a few months later, I did the same thing, just randomly opened the Bible, put my finger there, and, you know, it landed on the word gold. And I invested in all these mines, and man, I'm wealthy. I'm doing so great." Well, right after that coffee, that uni grad went home. The other guy got his Bible. He hadn't read it in a while. He was a Christian, but he flipped it open randomly. His eyes were closed. He put his finger down, and it went down on the word, chapter 11. Now, sometimes our Bible study and what we use are about as bad as that. It can be, and about the same results. But this is the kind of mindset these false teachers are giving the people. Like the health and wealth gospel of today, name it, claim it, God wants you happy, successful, to fulfill your dreams. Sounds like a lot of what we hear with Christianity sometimes today. But Paul says, no, Timothy, it's not your job to make them all happy. Your goal is not to live for their approval. I like what Ray Steadman said about disunity. He said, many church quarrels are started by people trying to win the favor of this group or that group. Some church leaders go to that temptation. They see a controversy growing, and they get on one side, the group, this group or that group, maybe the one that has the most power. And it doesn't help the church really be unified. Of course not. It causes destruction and division. And this is why Paul says, focus on learning the truth, Timothy. Live for an audience of one. Somebody said his response to controversy had to reflect the truth of God and the love of God. If his response came from a desire to please some faction, it wasn't from God. He says, be diligent to present yourself approved to the Lord, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed. See, to be diligent here means a zeal and passion to please God, not a people pleaser. Be a God pleaser. Want to know his truth. See, the line we get into, whether you're a pastor or not, like Timothy or a leader, is that I'm going to be better off in my relationships and all this. We'll have unity and we'll get along if I try to please everybody. Now, we're not trying to go out and please everybody or not please them, but the fact is, actually, when people get into cliques and they get together with people and they're trying to please people and they get into these people they think that are of like mind, but it's really just like agendas and there's no real unity. And Paul says to Timothy, watch out for that. No, when we're learning who he is and his truth and aiming to do what we do for his approval, it actually will start to clarify things for people around us. We lead by example. Then they can start to see what it means to follow Christ. And this is where our true unity is together, as there are people who know him and seek to please him. The goal is to lead by example and work hard at knowing the Lord and not be ashamed before him. That'll be a model for people around us as we know him and his truth and seek to please him more than anything. So the idea of dividing the word of truth here, you probably heard that phrase before. I believe it's best stated as cut the word of God straight. Cut it true. Cut it straight. There's different opinions and commentators on this, but the main idea is get the truth straight, the gospel, and give it straight. It's obviously you're called to be accurate, and you're called to apply it, and you're called to share it accurately. And the point for Timothy and us is not just that we know it and then share it right, but that it's affecting our lives. Because that's a model for people that builds us together. The word cut straight has been thought of as a father. The image is a father cutting bread for his children, and Paul cutting a line straight, making tents because he was a tent maker. But I think the best idea is that of a pathway being cut through a lot of brush and bush and woods. It's the picture of civil engineers cutting the clearest path possible that people can get to their direction in the most clear and direct way. And that's what Paul's calling Timothy to do, to cut the word straight, to have that clear path. Because folks, as that's done, as we see what God's word means, then we know where we're called to go together. That builds us together. That helps us overcome deception and disunity. So the point is, we teach the Word carefully. We want to understand it rightly. We want to do that if we're Bible teachers or preachers or lead in a small group or disciple someone. And you want to do that if you're a learner. You want to know it right. Because that's what's going to help you grow. That's what's going to help you stay focused and walk together with other Christians and not fall into lies and selfishness and sinfulness. Divide it accurately. And I tell you, you know, myself and Chris and others that preach and teach and others that lead studies, we covet your prayers. Because one day we're going to stand before God and what we've done, and it's not going to be based on, well, was he the most creative? Yeah, we want to be creative. Was he the most applicable? Yeah, we want to be applicable. It is going to be, was he accurate or was she? Did they cut it straight? Did they seek to tell what the truth is? Because this is what God calls us to do. This is what keeps us focused and builds the church. So if we want to soften it up sometimes, you say, well, you know, preach, that really stepped on my toes. Nobody's trying to step on your toes. We're just trying to lay out what the truth says. And if we're trying to soften it, we're really just being like that chemist who tried to dilute the medicine. It's not going to help you. We need to remember that. And then as we close, finally, love the Lord, His truth, and His people. Verses 16 to 19, very briefly, this is the final principle He gives about unity. Love the Lord, His truth, His people. Shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. Paul has emphasized already to avoid empty talk and word wars. And here he does it again, but he's reminding Timothy again. He's practicing what he preaches. Remind them. Paul's reminding Timothy, watch out for this loose talking. When people lose their focus on Christ and the gospel, the results are of progress, but it's no progress at all. It's a negative progress. It's towards ungodliness. It's not towards love and knowing the truth and growing together in love as God's people. It's ungodliness. It's not progress, and that's what this irreverent babble, it has nothing in it to build others up, and so people actually move in the opposite direction, away from the Lord and the truth and triviality and emptiness. We've always got to ask ourselves, when we go away from a time of fellowship and study of Word, are we drawn closer to the Lord? Are we helping others to do that? Is our conversation encouraging others to move closer to God? Paul breaks it down. He says the message will spread like cancer. Literally, it's the word for gangrene. It's when there's a lack of life in cells because of a lack of blood flow. They had a lot of problem with this in those days. Didn't have an answer for it. And the result is death unless that part of the body is cut off. The tissues don't have life. Folks, when the life of the gospel is not flowing out into the parts of the body of Christ, this is what happens. And there were people caught up in it, leading it, Hymenaeus, Philetus there. They strayed concerning the truth, saying the resurrection is already past, and they're affecting the faith of some. There are people in this false teaching. And remember I said earlier, these men were teaching that the actual resurrection of believers in the end, bodily, is not going to happen. The resurrection's already happened spiritually. And people are getting confused in all of this, and all of the talk and controversy, and they're missing the mark. Literally the word is that they're missing the target like an archer missing the target completely. They're swerving from the truth. And in essence, Paul is saying, you got to refocus, Timothy, on loving the Lord, His truth, His people. It's like a missile that starts out with just a little bit of a wrong degree, but as it goes out hundreds of kilometers, it's going to be much worse in the end. And when people turn away from the truth and there's deception in that, it leads to all kinds of other false teaching, all kinds of other wrong ideas about the core ideas of Jesus and who He is. And this is what happens. So we got to lean on His promises. He says, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. The point is, Timothy, don't panic in the controversy. The Lord is in control. His true people will stand the test of time in the end. Listen to His voice. The Lord knows who are His. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. If we're true Christians, we know we're His. Seek Him. get to know Him. This will help us grow together in love and unity and leave behind wickedness more and more. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. We take comfort in His truth, don't we? That the Lord's church, His true people, will stand. But we also take responsibility. That if we're truly His, we want to die to sin and selfishness more and more and the things of this world as He builds us up for His glory. Let's pray.